yeah, let's pray and get into it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings is where we're going to be. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you this time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you open up our minds, give us understanding, give us curiosity. Lord, fill us with encouragement. Edify us, Lord, that we may return it to glory to you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done. We're still praising you for Easter. Lord, we just love you and we want to honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. So we start a new series today in 1 Kings, and there's going to be a lot of reading today. So if you guys weren't into school, then this is going to be a bummer. But there's going to be a lot of setting the foundation of 1 Kings because we're going into a new series. And so we got to kind of talk about a lot of foundational stuff as we go. But we're going to try to get all through chapter 1, 1 Kings. And it's an interesting point in David's life. It kind of reminded me, so I started going back to the gym 2 weeks ago. You guys know this because I haven't shut up about it. But I need accountability. That's why I tell you guys all the time. I'm like, yeah, I'm doing good on my diet. Because I want you guys to ask me, hey, Jason, you doing good? Or, you're keeping your foot out the pool. Don't dip in at Starbucks or whatever. So I appreciate that. But this week, this is no joke. I went to the gym. And they've got that machine where you can do crunches, the crunch machine. And I got on the machine for the first time in 15 years. And I don't even know what I'm doing working my stomach right now. Anyway, it's fat as can be, but I'm like, I got vision, right? So I get on that machine and I bang out 20 reps and I'm just, and I get up and it feels a little tight and there's a bunch of people around. I kid you not. I hop back on that machine and I go, and my whole stomach cramped up. And it bent me over in half. No joke. So you know what I did? And this is the bad part. So there's all these people around, and they're watching. They know I'm only doing one rep. And I go, ugh, and I'm sitting there. And so I do the next worst thing. I panic. I grab my phone. I hop out, and I act like I'm texting somebody. I start walking around like this. I'm like, oh, I got to take this right here, right? And then I walked over, and I'm like, oh, and I'm trying to. And Vicky comes over, and she looks at me. She goes, what are you doing? I'm like, my stomach is totally locked up, and I had to act like I needed to take a call because I only did one rep. And I know, so I don't know if it worked or people were, but because I, the thing of it is, it would have made sense if I could have just stood up and did this, but I was like, oh, so embarrassing. Oh my gosh. Here's the point. Getting old sucks, okay? It's hard, Tanis, for some of us. And David is, he's getting older. David's older. And now 1 Kings, the way it works out is he's about ready to pass away, actually. And now we're going to see this transition of like, what happens now that David's gone? What's going to go on? Now, here's some like learner stuff. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book each. And the way that they had them was 1 and 2 Samuel was 1 Kings and 1 and 2 Kings was 2 Kings. Is anybody confused yet? Because if you're not, give me 5 minutes. So they were like 1 and 2 Kings, but it consisted of 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings. And it wasn't later until the Septuagint was written, which was the Greek commentary of the Hebrew, right? And then they split it. And so we've got this picture where David is now going into this season of he's out and Solomon's getting ready to come in. And if you want to take the whole book as a whole, I'm going to turn you into a scholar right now, Lance. This is what you do. If you want to know what the whole book is, it's in three easy outlines. Israel is united. Then Israel is divided. And then Israel is annihilated. So that's the way it starts. They're united. And then later on, Solomon is going to... is going to bring this community together, but then he's going to pass away and his son is going to divide it. And then after they're divided, they've been fighting against each other, they split, and then the next thing that happens is they're conquered and they're annihilated. They fall apart completely. And there's a principle there that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that means our home too. It doesn't just mean Israel. It means if we're criticizing each other all the time at home about you should do this or you're not doing that or why is this going on or this is your fault. If we're tearing each other up and, you know, you're part of a team and you're the one that wants to complain all the time and cause division and question everything and not get on board, guess what? Stuff's going to fall apart. We need to stay together because a house divided against itself, it's not going to stand. You know, and God wants us to keep it, you know, he wants us to keep it together. And here's an interesting thing, and this is just a side note that I was just remembering. You know what causes failures in relationships? And I don't want to talk, I'm not a relationship guy, but I thought this was interesting in marriages. You know what kills marriages? It wasn't adultery. It wasn't unfaithfulness. It wasn't lying. You know what it was? It's when they got to a point, check this out, when they started attacking each other's character. Isn't that odd? I thought it was like, hey, you know, someone cheats or someone lies or they're unfaithful or, you know, they say they're not doing dope anymore and they get caught and they are and they're making up all the stories and they're backtracking and all these lies. It's when you attack the character of the person you're with, when you call them a liar, dishonest, you're stupid. When you attack their character, it's over. That's the thing. And we got to really be careful about that. So, you know, if you're single and you're thinking about getting together, you want to make sure that you're with somebody and you want to be the type of person that doesn't attack character, but you want to lift them up. You want to encourage them. You want to build them up. So there's this division in the kingdom, and that division ultimately leads to their total dismise. They just get annihilated from Assyria and then Babylon. And so now Solomon, he holds it together for a little bit, but then he's going to lose control. And so now David, in verse 1, he's older, and we're going to see the condition that he's in. Kind of interesting side note, when it says the Bible says that David's old, he's only like 70 years old, which is kind of interesting because, you know, and he's on his way out. I mean, we're going to see he's out. But 70 years old, David lived a life that was probably four or five of ours. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen anybody? They're not that old, but they're just kind of rough. That was David. And so now he's at the end of his life, and he's going to bring in Solomon. And you guys, how many of you guys remember Solomon? Some of you guys, I mean, the wealthiest guy, the smartest fool in the Bible. We'll get into it. I'll show you what's up. So in verse 1, it says, now King David was old and advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. And therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. And so they sought for a lovely young woman throughout the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king, and she served him, but the king did not know her. So David, this doesn't sound very holy, right? Let's get this young PYT, this pretty young thing, and put him in bed with David. And that's going to keep them warm. And we're like, man, where's Jesus in that, right? If you think that's holy and stuff, I mean, we'll get with me afterwards and we'll pray. But this is kind of weird. And David is it's almost like we're seeing this hero of ours. We've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel. David, good looking. David, strong. David, a warrior. David, a giant killer. And now it's like we fast forward and here he can't even get out of bed. Do you guys ever look up old musicians or actors after a while and you're like, I wonder how they're doing? You know, Back in the day, it was Paul Newman. Remember Paul Newman? He was good. All you old timies, you remember Paul Newman, and he was good looking, and he was the ladies' man. And you're like, I wonder what's, I mean, he's dead now. But there's that point where you like, you don't see Paul Newman for a while. You see him, and he's so old. Or Harrison Ford, or Sean Connery. And you look at these people later, and you're just like, what? Phil Collins. You guys know Phil Collins? I can feel it coming. You know that, right? That guy, he just played his last concert in like a wheelchair and a cane and bald. And I'm like, where's the Phil Collins of the 80s? Like, man, that's a guy I remember. And I'll tell Vicky, I'll be like, man, you should see Phil Collins. And she's like, I ain't looking. Because at some point it like makes you look at yourself, huh? We're all getting there. We're all getting older. Thank God for it. But David's in that place where he's old and he's can't, it says that he can't get warm. And the older we get, the harder it is to stay warm. Amen. That ain't nothing to be ashamed of. My house, when you walk into my house, you better put on some moisturizer because I got it on 85. And that's just the way it is. Okay. I woke up this morning. I kid you not. It was 85 degrees. Ask anybody. You go in there, you need Visine because it's just so dry in there because I can't get warm. And Vicky and I were always fighting over the heat and stuff and the electric blanket and it's a big old mess. But the older we get, it's harder to keep heat. So they get this girl and they say, hey, get in bed with David and that's going to warm him up. But I want to tell you, it was a common practice. When it says that they told his servants to be with them, the servants are actually nurses, doctors. And it was a common practice that if you were older and you were sick and you couldn't keep warm, that you took somebody young and you stuck them in bed next to you and they were like your electric blanket. And it just so happens that being that David's a king, he gets some girl that's looking good. I mean, they're not going to find him like some Russian powerlifter, right? You know, like, come over here and spoon in David. This girl, she's young, she's beautiful, and she's in, and it's kind of weird that this is going on, but that's how you got heat was by somebody else that was warm. Side note, and I don't want to get stuck on this, but I thought this was so funny. I was looking at TikTok. And there's this guy, maybe you've seen him, and he'll go up to people that got like Lambos, Ferraris, and he's like, hey man, I love your car. What do you do for a living? Have you guys ever seen that guy? You guys ever seen that guy? He just rushes up on him. Hey, what do you do for a living? This car is so dope. What do you do? And so there was this girl, and she had this Lamborghini at Shell, and he rolls up on her, and she's like, man, hey, I love your car. What do you do for a living? And she goes, I'm a professional cuddler. Do you know that's a thing? You do? That's crazy. Like she makes her money, enough money, to where she can go and buy a Lambo. And what you do is you just call this girl up. And she, you know, she's young. She's probably about, you know, 28, 30 years old. And she looks good. And, you know, that's what she does. And he's like, oh, really? So you're just a professional cuddler, huh? And she's like, yeah, that's it. It's totally legit. All I do is spoon people. I don't know, Tannis. Call Ripley's. But this girl comes in, and she is helping David get warm. And so now it says that, David's son sees an opportunity to take the king from his father. In verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself and he said, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen of 50 men to run before him. And because his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, what have you done? Or why are you doing this? And he was very good looking. His mother bore him after Absalom. And then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abathar the priest. And they followed and they helped Adonijah and Zadok the priest. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So Adonijah sees an opportunity to take the throne from his dad, and it says he was good looking. The guy, he was good looking. Who's good looking? What's that guy's name? Jason Moana, the fish guy, Aquaman, right? And you women, you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't know who you're talking about. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. That guy. So this is Adonijah. And there's a couple things. He's young, he's good looking, and he's got bank, and his dad never disciplined him. How do you think this boy's going to turn out? Probably off the rails. You got money, looks, youth. No one ever tells you, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And that's what it says. It says David never rebuked him. David never made it to where he displeased his kids, is what the King James Version says. And that's why it's so important, you guys, that we use godly parenting with our kids. It doesn't matter what your past is. See, David's problem was he felt guilty because of all of the garbage he did. And so he didn't think that he could be the parent that he needed to be because of all the stuff he did. And he felt like a hypocrite. If I try to lead my kids in the Lord this way, they're going to know what I did that way. And then there's going to be this divide. But it doesn't matter what your past is. You counseling, you parenting your kids in the Lord has nothing to do with who you were and everything who we are in the Lord today. And that's a snare when you let the past get in the way and raising your kids up in the present. That's a big snare. And that's what happened to David. And you know what? I see it all the time. I see people on Facebook and, you creep around, you know, so I've heard. But then I'll see people like these women, these friends of mine that are women, and their kid is turning 21, and they're taking selfies at a strip club, at a bar. And I'm like, what are you doing? This is insanity. You're supposed to be, you're not your kid's best friend, you're their parent. And then I will get messages. And they'll be like, Jason, I need to pray. My life, man, my kid is going off the rails. Things are a real mess. And I'm thinking, really? That's interesting. I wonder why. And the reason why is because we're trying to be a good friend and not a great parent. And what we want to do is we want to raise our kids up in the Lord. And you know what, guys? It takes a couple of things, doesn't it? It takes prayer. Praying over those babies. My kids are going off the rails. I don't know how to talk to them. They don't listen to me. I'm always the blah, 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 blah person. We need prayer over our kids. It takes faith. God, I know that if I keep lifting my kids up to you, if I keep living an example to them, that you're going to do a miracle. You're going to turn it around. It takes faith because sometimes our kids are going so crazy. It's like there ain't no way they're coming back. But I'll tell you what, there's a kid right here talking to you that came back. And if God can do it in me, he can do it in anybody. And it also takes risk, doesn't it? We want our kids to love us. We want our kids to respect us. We want our kids to be our friends. We do want to be friends with our kids. We want them to like us. But, you know, when you discipline your kids, what's going to happen? It's kind of like when your wife tells you no on that new motorcycle, or you get all crazy and, you know, mope around, get upset or whatever. But when we discipline our kids, it's going to displease them. It should displease them, right? If you're going to discipline somebody, they shouldn't be like, man, I want another. That was great. So it takes risk because we want to be their friends. But you know what, you guys? If we love our kids, we're always going to point them to Jesus. Pray over your kids. Do what's right, regardless of what you did in the past. It doesn't take away your authority with the Lord today. And so David, it says that he never dealt with his kids. And so now Adonijah makes a move for the throne. And guess who he got with him? And this really surprised me. Joab. Man, we know of Joab. We love Joab. You remember how faithful Joab was, you guys? He was that faithful guy that was always on Team David, wearing the t-shirt and the hoodie. He loved David. He was loyal to David, but he wasn't always obedient to David. And I always thought that was kind of interesting. How does he, because David would tell him stuff and, you know, like, don't kill my kid. That was kind of one thing. And Joab's like, well, I'm going to go ahead and kill him. And then there was the Amasa, and Joab went and stabbed him and killed him dead. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was incredibly loyal, but he wasn't always obedient. And so now what happens is I think Joab has kind of gotten tired of David's garbage. And Adonijah's like, hey, I want you on my team. And so Joab's like, okay, cool, I'm going to sign up. It's not going to go good for Joab. We love Joab. We really do. This guy was great, but his ending's not going to go so well for him. And so Adonijah makes his move. And now what we're going to see in verse 9 is that Nathan the prophet is going to come, who wasn't invited to this big old shindig, and tell Bathsheba, listen, Adonijah's making a move for the throne and David doesn't even know about it. And you remember who Nathan was? Who was Nathan to David? He had a very important role with Bathsheba. Do you remember what it was? You guys, I've been teaching the word, and I promise you, you got to know this answer. Who was Nathan to David? Yeah, he's a prophet, right? I mean, this is easy stuff, right? He was a prophet. And not only just a prophet, though, but check this out. He was a friend that got in David's face. So when David was committing adultery and he was sleeping around, you know, God frowns on that. And then when you kill the woman's husband that you're sleeping around on, God really, really, really frowns on that. That's like a no-no. And so Nathan got in his face and he rebuked him. Do you guys remember that with the story? And turned David around. And thank God for Nathans, you guys. Really quick, thank God for Nathans in our life. You don't need more yes men. You don't need more people to get on your team. You need people, if they're really on your team, to stand up and say, hey, you're being crazy right now. What is wrong with you? We need people not to always say yes to us, but also say, hey, listen, give us the, you know, tell us what's going on when it's going on. It's like in Proverbs 27, verse 6, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend, meaning that sometimes the people you think are totally against you are the ones who are actually on your team because they're trying to help you. And so they tell you this stuff because they love you. You know, your wife's not always your enemy. Your husband's not always against you. You know, your mom, your dad is not always just trying to hammer you down. But they're actually on your team, and that's why they tell you how it is. Thank God for people who tell us how it is. I got a wife that makes sure of it all the time, and I'm thankful for it. Just last night, she's like, Jason, you've been really self-centered lately. And I was like, oh, really? Because I have been. I've been talking about my diet and all this stupid stuff because I'm just like one-track mind. This is all I got. She's like, Jason, you need to stop being so self-centered. And I'm like, what? She goes, yeah, let that sink in. And I'm like, okay. That was my explanation. But she was right. And I thank God for Vicky. Man, if I didn't have Vicky, you guys, we'd be teaching from jail right now. That's all. I mean, she, thank God that people have that where they tell us how it is. And so Nathan's going to tell Bathsheba, and it says he's going to tell David, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the son of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. And he also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. And so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard what Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that he has become king? And I always picture Haggith having like some kind of wart on her nose and just some kind of nasty looking girl. And David, our Lord, does not know it. So come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. And go immediately to King David and say to him, do you not, my Lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly as Solomon shall reign after me, he shall sit on my throne? Then why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you're still speaking there with the king, I will also come in after you and I will confirm your words. And so Nathan tells Bathsheba of the plan, and it's normal that Adonijah would kill everybody. as a king, right? That's what they did. That's how you established power. So she's onto it. And so she knows what's going on. Verse 15, so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king, and now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, was serving the king. So picture this for a minute. We read this stuff, and we just kind of pass over it. Bathsheba is David's wife, right? She's probably about, we'll say, 55, 60. And her husband, she walks in on her husband in bed, spooning a 20-year-old to keep warm. It was to keep warm. But I'm just saying, I mean, if you walked in and saw your husband spooning at someone like this, I mean, to me, that would be like, I think Vicky would have a problem with it. I'm pretty sure about it. But Bathsheba's like cool with it. And I asked the question, why isn't Bathsheba in bed with them, keeping her husband warm? I mean, if anybody's going to be in there spooning David, it should be Bathsheba. And here's what I think. I honestly think as they got older in their marriage, in their relationship, they grew farther apart and not closer. I really do. David had so many concubines, and he had all these little, you know, PYTs on the side and little ronies that I think she was just like, I'm sick of this, you know? And at a certain point, she probably just broke and was like, you know what? We're living more like roommates instead of soulmates, and I'm, you know, walks in and sees this and is okay with it. And you know what? God wants us to grow closer together as we grow older together, not farther apart. And it's a shame when that happens, because it can happen. And we got to make sure that we're putting each other first in our relationships, honoring each other, you know, making sure we're doing things. And I don't want to tell, you know, it's like just simple things. Telling your wife how much you appreciate her. Flowers. Saying stupid things to them that just you would never want repeated. Vicky woke up yesterday and the birds were chirping so loud. She came out and she got her coffee. She goes, man, those birds are so loud. I said, I know, babe. I told them to sing you up. And she's like, oh my gosh, it's too early. I just made coffee. But, you know, and then your husband, letting him make decisions without fighting him about everything and arguing about the whole situation, and just let him make some decisions. Because what happens is sometimes with that is that, you know, your husband wants to make a decision and there's always this fight, there's always this argument, there's always this and that. Let him fail. Just let him fail. Let him do his thing, but let him fail. Like, let him be a man and make some decisions and not have to question everything all of the time. There's a lot of things that we need to do as in our relationship to grow stronger together, but that's how God wants it. He wants us tight, you guys. I want to encourage you, do something special for who you're with today, or maybe just a friend or something. But David and Bathsheba are at this place in their life where they've gone separate ways, and she doesn't even care. She walks in, and she doesn't even care. And so it says in verse 16, so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. The king was old with Abishag. And Bathsheba bowed down and she paid homage to the king. And she said, what's your wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son will reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you don't even know about it. And he sacrificed oxen, fatted calf, and sheep in abundance, and was invited all the sons of the king, and Abathar the priest, and Joab the commander. But Solomon, your servant, he's not even invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it's going to happen that when the lord the king... my lord the king rests with his fathers, and I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And in verse 22, and just then while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he comes before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? And he shall sit on my throne, for he has gone down today, sacrifice an oxen, fatted calf, and sheep in abundance. And he's invited all the king's son and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him. And they say, 'Long live the king Adonijah,' but he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah, nor Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And have you not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" And so Nathan comes in after Bathsheba, and he's like confirming everything she just said. She just made an accusation against Adonijah. And she's like, he's going off the rails. He's pulling this quick one, and you don't even know about it. This is your kid. Like, everybody's eyes are on you to do something about your kid, and you never do anything about your kids. So what are you going to do about your kid? And so as he's sitting there and he's hearing this accusation, Nathan comes in and confirms it. And there's a point there that whenever anybody comes to us about an accusation about somebody else, there needs to be somebody else behind him to back it up. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 19:15 that the word of God says, by the mouth of two witnesses, every truth shall be confirmed. Two witnesses. And that's so important because there's two types of people. There's the type of people that when they hear something about somebody, they go all in and believe it like it's gospel truth. You know, you meet people like that, and they'll say, "Oh, I saw so-and-so, you know, parked outside the porn store, and man, I thought they were Christian." And they're like, "Really? Whoa, that's weird. I can't believe that. Man, yeah, let's pray about them," and then post it on Facebook, right? But it turns out their car might have been broke down on the corner. And there's people that will go all in on any little story without verifying it, without getting the facts about it. People that have come to this church and leave the, Jason's not understanding, he's not sympathetic, he's not forgiving, he doesn't have grace, blah, 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 blah. And then there's people that'll be like, "Oh, really?" And then they'll want to get on that train. But there's like a whole nether, like whole new world, like over here, like that they don't even know about. And so there's that old saying that says, believe half of what you see and nothing that you hear. That's actually pretty decent and basically biblical advice. That there needs to be confirmation. That's why the Word of God says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. In other words, take it in. You know, listen. And be slow to speak about stuff that you don't know anything about. Just don't. Because then, when we start speaking stuff that we don't know anything about, and then the truth comes out, we look stupid. And it messes up our testimony. And so, what's Nathan do? He comes in after Bathsheba. He verifies it. He says, "King, this is the way it is. She's telling you how it is. Adonijah's going crazy. He's making a move for the kingdom." And so it says in verse 23, so they told the king, here's Nathan the prophet, and he tells David what's going on. Verse 28, then King David answered and he said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and he said, "As the Lord who lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, assuredly Solomon shall be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do it to this day." So David tells Bathsheba that just as God has delivered him from every distress, and as assured as he was of God delivering him from the next distress, he was going to make this happen for Bathsheba and for Solomon. How many of you guys know that it's the Lord that has gotten you out of every distress? You know how many distress situations you've had? So many of us shouldn't even be in here today. And yet it was because of God in his mercy that he has delivered you out of every single distress. You're here today because God delivered you out of something. And David says, man, God has always been faithful. He's always done it. He's never let me down. You're never going to let me down, right? David be singing that. And that's a word for somebody here, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm in a season and God doesn't know what this is like. Like, he's never seen this one before. And David would say, oh man, you don't know what all God got me through and how he can deliver me. He's going to deliver you too. And I think there's a reminder there for us, you guys, to take it easy. Rest in the Lord that he's got it. Take a break. Here's a crazy concept. Trust God. And watch what God does. No laboring, no fighting, no striving, but coming to that place to where we say, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to give it over to you. And David had to get to that place, and he did. And guess what? Here's a shocker. God was faithful. And as he was faithful to David, he is to us. And so David tells Bathsheba, let's make it happen. And in verse 32, and David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with your servant of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, and he said, amen, this is good. May the Lord God, the Lord the king, say so too. And as the Lord has been with the Lord my king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my king David. Quick fact, it's true. God did make the throne of Solomon greater than David, but his relationship with God was way worse than David's. Way worse. You think David had some girlfriends on the side? You think David had a couple concubines and was going crazy? Solomon had over 700 wives, 300 concubines, and not only did he have all these women, this blows my mind. Like, I can't imagine one more of Vicky. It's just like all these women. And so what happened was he married foreign women, and they were idolaters, and they worshipped all these other gods. Solomon was so smart, you guys. He was so powerful. He did so many things, but he was the stupidest man in the Bible. Because he got involved with all these women. God told him not to. And then he built temples for them to sacrifice to their gods, and then ended up getting led astray to them. That's why they call Solomon the wisest fool in the Bible, because this guy didn't even know how to check his own house. And so he did. His throne was established, but his relationship was torn down. And what good is it if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? I mean, at some point you got to say, man, I'd just rather have the Lord than all of this stuff. Because it comes with a price that we just can't afford. It's better to just go all in for Jesus and let this world do what it does. So Solomon's kingdom was established. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Bethiites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live the King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. We're almost done. Hang in there 5 minutes. You know, sometimes it's funny when people come in, because we're starting to it can be loud in here sometimes. And it says that when they were praising this king, that it seemed like it was so loud that they were splitting the ground. When we do that, we're just being biblical, right? Man, we want that sound up. And I think what we'll do is we'll start maybe passing out earplugs at the front. We never had to do that, but I've had a couple of suggestions with some people. And, you know, it's hard. You know, you don't want it loud for some, but not too loud for others. I don't know. I think we'll just get some earplugs. But so the sound is splitting. They're going crazy. And Adonijah and all the guests who are with him heard it. as they were finished eating. So picture the scene. Adonijah is having a party with the fellas. They're smoking Monte Cristo cigars. They got the game on the big TV. They got some beers. They're hanging out, partying, big old turkey leg in their mouth and all this. And as they're partying and celebrating, Adonijah exalting himself, Joab hears this sound of this trumpet. Now, Joab, being that he was a mighty warrior, knew the sound of a trumpet. He knew when he heard a certain sound, there was a king or something was going on. And it says that, and Joab heard the sound of the horn. He said, "What's this cry in the city?" He knows something's wrong. And remember, he just flipped on David. So it says, while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to Jonathan, "Come on in, for you're a prominent man, and I know you bring good news." Not this time, right? There's a new king in town. And it says that then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Nope, not today. You haven't been checking Twitter." He said, Our Lord, the King David, has made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Peltheites. They made a ride on the, and made him ride on the king's mule so that Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king over Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. And there is this noise, and this is the noise that you've heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, while my eyes have seen it." So David has this mule, and we keep seeing this mule. David sends the mule. Solomon rides on the mule. What's up with the mule? And here's what's going on. This is like David's imported Lambo, because mules were a crossbreed. And the law said that you couldn't crossbreed animals. And so they would have to import these mules. So like today, when we think of mules, they look silly. You know, it's something that you feed at the zoo and just they look ridiculous. But back in the day, this is what the king rode, and it was an import. It's kind of like you get in a Porsche or Ferrari and you're ordering it from like Italy or something. And so he comes in on this mule dragging his feet and the thing's all, and they're just loving it and they're praising God for this transition. And so it ends with this. Adonijah is going to freak out now and he's going to try to save his life. And this is where we're going to end. It says, so all the guests with Adonijah were afraid and they rose up and they split and they went their own way, which was kind of funny because when Adonijah had all the money in the party, it was like they were his best friend. But now that Solomon's in town, they get up and bail. So where's the loyalty? There's like none. And here's why. Because the loyalty and the friendship is surrounded around rebellion and sin. And as soon as the hammer drops, they split. Because that's not true friendship. That's not true fellowship. And those type of people will never stay. Sure, they'll be around when you got the money or you got the dope or you got the place or you got this or the car or whatever. But when stuff's gone, they're gone too. And what real fellowship is not hanging out with rebellion, but hanging out around Jesus. Just like today, Sunday, Wednesday nights, whatever, right? Giving our life to the Lord and having the Lord in the center of it all. And so it says, so now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and he went and he took the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon." I'll bet he was. "For look, he's taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" And so Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of his head shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die." And so King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and he fell down before the king Solomon. And Solomon said, go to your house. I like that. He's like, you better get out of here and just go home. Because if I start opening my mouth, you know, it's like, have you ever done that? Like, you're so mad and you're just like, I just go. Get out of here. Get home. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close up. Guy and Donna and Scotty, worship team, Phil Lins. You guys are doing such a good job. Yeah. So Adonijah makes a run for the horns of the altar. And just so you know what that is there was a rule, a law, that if someone was running for their life or they were in trouble, someone was going to beat them up or kill them, if they could find whatever temple was near in ancient culture, and they would go to the altar and grab the horns where they would make sacrifice there, it was kind of like they got a pass. Do you guys remember playing tag when we were kids and there was home base? If you could just get to home base, you're safe. And so they would make a run for this altar for home base. And so Adonijah makes a run for it. And Solomon's like, okay, I'll tell you what. You better stay in line, because if you don't, I'm so done with you already, I ought to just do you right now. And he sends him home. Spoiler alert, check this out. You would think that Adonijah would have been cool about it and been like, man, that was close. Solomon almost wrecked me. I better be cool. Instead, you know what he does? He tries to sleep with his dad's girlfriend. Solomon's going to find out. Ooh, and it's going to get nasty. It's going to get so good. First Kings is going to be, because we're into drama, right? Don't act like you're not. You love it. And so there's plenty of this in here. But I wanted to tell you guys, as we close out this morning, would you stand with me? We're going to close out in communion and worship in our last song. But as I was thinking about how Adonijah put all his hope and everything running to this altar and grabbing the horns and just being like, man, this is going to save me. This is going to help me and protect me and give me shelter. This is what I need. Turns out he's going to end up dead anyway. But you know what? What a picture of Jesus. That we don't have horns we run to. And by the way, this wasn't a God law. This was what they did. But I was thinking about what a picture of Jesus. That when we're hurt, that when we're scared, that when we're freaking out, that when we deserve punishment. And the Bible says, you know what? If you can just get to Jesus. If you can just get to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Turn and believe in your heart and put your faith and trust in Him. There is safety, there is shelter in Christ, and that's who we need to get to. And the reason why is because we've all sinned. None of us are perfect. We've all gone astray. We've all done our own thing. But the Bible says, hey, when we turn our face to Christ and we ask Him for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And you know what? And what God wants is He wants a relationship with us. He wants that relationship with us, you guys. But we got to do it on His terms, not on ours. And so this morning, as we take communion, if you haven't done that, if you haven't given your life to the Lord and you're like, Lord, I need you. This is crazy. I feel like I'm running to all this different stuff for safety and shelter and security, but it's all letting me down. You need Jesus. You need to turn your heart to Christ. And this is your opportunity before communion. And so let's just pray. We're going to close out in one worship song. And as I'm done, you guys come on up and take communion. But Father, we love you and we thank you for your word today. Lord, and may we remember, you're the one that we run to. You're our mountain, God. You're our strength. You're our shield. You're our protector. You're the one who cancels the debt, who gets rid of the sentencing by your blood on the cross for us. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're in that place where you're just like, man, things are going crazy. I know I'm not doing what God would bless. I want to change. I want things different. This is where it begins. It's turning your heart to the Lord. grabbing hold of him with everything that you got, just like Adonijah going after them horns. But we need to go after Jesus. And he's faithful and just, he says. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And whoever comes to him, he will in no way turn out. What a great word. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Lord, forgive us of our sins. And as we take communion, that we do it in remembrance of your body broken, laid on the cross, and your blood that was shed for us, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, canceling out the debt, the ordinances of the law that were against us. We thank you so much for that. Lord, that we can walk a new life in you with new hope, new vision, life restored to what it should be in you, joy in you, Lord. We thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Yeah, come on up.